my very present help in time of need. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I shall not be moved. Amen. Turn around and shake somebody's hand and say, I'm glad you're here this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Amen, amen. Okay, now that we're all family and we're thrilled to have our good friends, Brother Amos and Sister Lisa Kutz with us this morning. And we will hear from Brother Amos tonight, so do not fear. We're certainly looking forward to that, and they come as a package, so God said so. So I'm expecting to hear from Sister Lisa tonight, too. So. Don't worry, he'll preach and she'll sing. Praise the Lord. Amen. We'd like to turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, to take our text this morning. We'll read verses 10 through 20, very familiar scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Praise the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against the guy sitting next to us, our wife, our husband, our boss. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That sure sounds strange, doesn't it? Spiritual wickedness in high places? Doesn't seem like there ought to be wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, which is this day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now not just any old truth, but present tense truth. Noah's message won't help you this morning. It might encourage you. It might cause you to look for your own message. But it isn't your message. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of violence, says peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Not just some of them, but every single one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So who does the sword belong to this morning? You. The prophet took the sword. Wonderful. We saw that in type. But now there's a people taking that same sword. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Not to create mysteries, but to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bounds, and that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we're thankful to be gathered together again in your house. We know, Lord, that this building, that in and of itself, it's not holy ground, but where you are is holiness. Where your word is being declared is holiness, Lord. We've set this facility aside that you've blessed us with. We've set it aside for your service, Lord, sanctified it for your purpose. And Lord, we've invited you, we've worshiped you in spirit this morning. And now, Lord, we desire that you would speak to us in truth. And that the same spirit that is moving amongst us as we worship, that same spirit would be comfortable this morning to speak to our hearts, to anoint the word, to take it to its resting place in our hearts and our souls, Lord. Father, reveal to us our purpose. Reveal to us your will for our lives. Reveal to us, Lord, what we have need of this morning. And Father, to face the wiles of the devil in the days that are to come. Bless each and every one, Lord, and as your word goes forth, may it heal, may it deliver, may it sanctify, Lord, may it fill with the Holy Ghost, may it reveal to us, Lord, the things that we have need of, and surely we will give you the praise and honor and glory. We thank you and we love you now, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. If we were attending a play this morning in this building, don't worry, we're not. When we walked in the doors, the first thing that would happen is instead of them being deacons, they'd be ushers, and they would hand you a program. And the program would have a title on it so that you would know what this program is about. And it would list the names of the characters in the program, and it would list the various acts of the play from start to finish, and it would list the roles that each one of the characters would play. And the scenes would change with each act, of course, and the characters would play out their parts according to predefined roles. The play would not be made up as it went along, but the play had already been written. The lines had already been given. And the director would watch as the play unfolds, as the actors are playing out their parts, as the stage is prepared for the next scene. The director would watch to ensure that everything would go according to the pre-written play. And in this case, the director is also the writer. The director wrote the play. And even though the program would describe to us the various acts of the play from start to the finish, we would only see one act of the play unfolding at any particular time on the stage. Now, while the act would unfold before us, all eyes would be upon the ones that are on the stage, and the stage lights would be shining upon them in that particular moment in time. Now, the play has already been completed. The play has already been written. The actors have studied their lines, they've studied their characters, the parts that they're going to play. They're familiar with it. They've identified the clothes that they're supposed to wear and the character of the person that they're going to play. And some may not play a role until the very end. They might be standing in the wings, as it were, or behind the curtain, waiting for the time for them to play their part. And they would watch as each scene would unfold and they would wait, and they'd keep their eye on the director, waiting for the director to tell them, okay, now it's time for you to get ready. The next act is about to unfold and you are going to be called to step forth onto the stage. And then when the final act is played and the last line is read, the last character acts out their part, then the curtain closes, and then all of the actors that have been acting in the play from the very beginning to the very end, they would all walk out at once and show themselves in front of the curtain, and they would all take a bow before the people, and the people would applaud and clap and say it was a wonderful play and so on and so forth. But you wouldn't see them all together at one time until the play is over. Are you with me? But before the actors ever step out onto the stage, they first study the play. They first study their roles or their parts that they're to play out in the play. Are you with me? The title of the thought here this morning is The Bride's Role in the Last Age. The Bride's Role in the Last Age. So They need to recognize these actors. They need to recognize who it is that they are to play out. They need to know something about their character. In fact, they need to know intimately the part that they're going to play out. And a good actor will get to the place where they're so caught up in the part that they're playing that they actually believe that that's who they are while they're playing it out. They just get into the spirit of it, and they get so lost in it that the emotions that they're feeling are the emotions of the character, and they just totally identify with this character. They've done everything they could to make themselves look like the character. Now they're acting like the character. They want to be the manifestation of the character on the play. So each actor knows who he is. He's not confused about what his role is or what his part is. And he knows what the other actors' parts are also in the play. And he will then act out his portion according to how the play is written. Now, they have to know who they are in the play without question. They can't be wondering, well, is this my part or is it somebody else's part or has this part already been acted out? They have to know who they are in the play. Now, in a similar way, we know that we are all living out this great, we've got to all have a part to play in this great drama that we know is the drama of redemption. And this drama began when the first couple that was ever placed upon the earth was placed on the earth. The great director had already written this drama. He'd already identified to them what their roles would be here on the earth. But the main difference in this drama and a play that we would go to watch is that the characters in this drama, they're not acting out a part. They are the part. They are living out in real time what their parts are. And all heaven is watching the drama. All heaven is looking on. And the main characters of this New Testament portion of this great drama are Jesus Christ and His many-membered bride, or the church. And these principal characters are following a pre-written script that was written before the foundation of the world. And the script that they're following is called the Word of God. That's their program. And in the script is written each one's part for the act the age that they're living in. And each one finds their parts in the Word of God, and they believe in their parts, and they're convinced that that's their part, and then they walk in that part. It's not complicated. We make it complicated. But in order to walk in your part, you must first hear what your part is. God has sent ministering gifts in each age, and that under the leadership of the director, they are to point out to you the present truth. God uses them to bring forth the present truth under their messenger, to show you what your part is, and to coach you in your part, and to encourage you in your part, and to remind you of your part. But you must see your part. And that sight, or faith is sight, that sight comes to you by the hearing of the Word of God. So if there's something that we want to emphasize, it ought to be the hearing of the Word. And that's why it's so important for you to hear the Word of God and to have the Word of God constantly held before you, because if you don't hear it, you'll never walk in it. You might say, but I don't, Brother Doug, I don't look like what the Word is saying about me yet. And that's fine. Keep in mind that none of us bore the reflection of the Word to begin with. We all look like raw material. Just as the actors in the play that were chosen to play a part in a play, they didn't initially look like the characters that they would play out in the play. You know, say one character weighed a certain amount, and let's say an actor was chosen for that job, that actor would either have to lose weight or gain weight if they wanted to be the fulfillment of that part. They would, and props would be used to, you know, if their face was fuller, props would be used to make their face look fuller, and coloring and makeup, and their hair would either have to grow out or they'd put on a wig or be cut. But there were things that would have to, that this character would have to go through in order to play that part. So initially, if you were to see them walk in off the street and they were going to play the part of a certain character, initially you look at them and think, well, that ain't that person. So you must see your part. And that sight or that faith comes to you only by the hearing of the Word of God. So even though we didn't initially look like what the Word of God says about us, the word for your day is the true reflection of the real you. I'll say that again. The word for the day, you know, there's so much argument, so much discussion. Well, what is the message? And some will talk about the message as if it's some abstract thing. The message of the hour is the description of the people of God that are on the stage in this last hour. The message is who you are. You say, well, I don't look like that. Not yet, maybe. But in God's eyes, you do. And as you walk towards it, you will begin to see yourself as you really are. Praise the Lord. So in each case, a gene of God was buried in a flawed, fallen body of flesh that came to this earth and was conceived by sexual desire. This flesh body was conceived by sexual desire between a man and a woman. So far, it's not a test tube or what have you. Between a man and a woman. But inside of this flesh body is something that came from God. Something that came from the mind of God. Not by sexual desire, but by foreknowledge. And it lays resident in your body at your birth. And by now, each of us are very familiar with these bodies of flesh. But we aren't talking to that man or that woman or that boy or that girl this morning. We aren't here this morning to talk to your first birth. We're not here to point out the flaws of your first birth. We're not here to compare our first births and the talents and the shortcomings. Amen. The first birth cannot and will not understand what we have to say this morning anyway. So why spend time talking to your first birth? Blessed be the name of the Lord. But the Holy Spirit this morning, by the Word, is speaking to that gene of God that's within you. And by your first birth, it's woken up. And the Holy Spirit of God is wooing to you and is calling you to step forward and to show yourself, to manifest yourself. You're not trying to become something. You already are something. Praise the name of the Lord. Just as you didn't try to become something in your first birth, you already were that. In fact, if there was no second birth, most of what you're ever going to be in this life was already determined before you got here physically. It's programmed in your DNA. If you're going to be an artist, it's in your DNA. If you're going to have headaches, it's in your DNA. If you're going to have a heart problem, it's in your DNA. If you're going to have sugar problem, it's in your DNA. It's already programmed. You didn't choose it. You didn't choose to be this way or that way. It's in you already. Hallelujah. How about your second birth? So in order for that gene to declare itself, to step forth, first it has to be quickened, and we know that it's quickened by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. But it must have a vision placed before it. You must have a vision placed before you of who you really are on the inside. And that pattern is all through the Scriptures. Even Jesus himself had to find himself in the volume of the book. He had to come to the recognition of what the Word said about him. And we are changed into that image. But we don't see the reflection of that change all at once. But as we are changed from glory into glory, it becomes more and more apparent. But you have a vision of it beforehand. You see the whole picture ahead of time. You see the finished product of who you really are before it's ever manifested here on the earth. Now, we might as well face it this morning, friends. God has a photograph of you in His family album. I know that sisters, I'm not discounting you brothers, but especially sisters, they're real fond of the family album and the photographs of the family album. And, of course, they're always trying to take the pictures out that contain themselves. And they're always putting their hands up, oh, don't take a picture of me. Well, that's the type of the church. You know, the church a lot of times says, oh, don't take a picture of me, and I'm not presentable, or I don't want to look this way or that way. But there's already a picture taken of you. And the picture that's taken of you is your final state, which is who you really are. Not who you're trying to be, but who you really are. It's you unveiled. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In that photo, we can see that you are without spot. You are without wrinkle. You are without blemish. In that photo, we see that you need no makeup. You need no facelift. There's no eyeglasses in that photo. There's no hearing aid. There's no wooden teeth. There's no wooden leg. Praise the Lord. You are... And the outfit that you're wearing, you are dressed in His Word. In this photo album, everybody's dressed the same. Isn't that interesting? So it's not God going through a stage of denial, as some people would think. But this is the nature of the real you. It is a picture of the real you that's in this photograph. And that is what He sees. And that's what He sees when He looks at you. That's what He dwells on. That's what He speaks of. You're getting kind of quiet on me already, but I'll just have church up here myself if I have to. Praise the Lord. So it's not a denial of the deeds of this flesh. But it's a recognition of the real you. And the real you never did the deeds of the flesh. Because the real you is not a flesh man. And the real you is not the image of fallen flesh. The real you is the image of your Maker. In fact, some of the things that you did in your flesh, the real you wasn't even awake yet. So how could it have done that? Praise the Lord. Who are we speaking to this morning? The real you. And God's pattern for bringing forth life is to first speak it. First there's a vision of it. And then it's spoken by the spoken word. And then God, the second part of what God does is that He broods over it in due season to cause it to come forth. Just as a word went forth out of a prophet's mouth, a virgin shall conceive. Well, a virgin didn't conceive the moment that was spoken, but a virgin conceived in due season. When the Spirit of God came and brooded over that word in a womb of a virgin. Amen? So that's God's pattern. So you had to hear the Word of God for your day. And then the Holy Spirit brooded over you to quicken you and to cause you to come forth. And when you're born again of the Word of this hour, you begin walking towards your word body. You begin walking towards your theophany, which is the Word of God concerning you. Now, if we want to experience healing, we must first have a vision of our healing before we have to see a well body. We have to picture a well body. We have to believe that there's a well body waiting for us. That we're going to walk into a well body. Not we might or we hope to, but we have to catch that revelation. We have to have that vision. We have to see it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And we will have to look upon this vision of a well body before us, clear up until the body change. Because what's here on the earth is going to deviate from a well body as Satan places sickness on us, which he has every right to do until this body is claimed. He has every right to do it, so we have to keep that vision before us. It's not just one healing that we experience, but it's time after time after time, and we have to keep it before us. Because there's going to be a debate between you and Satan about whether your body's healthy or not. And you're going to have to keep repeating what the Word says. You're going to have to keep looking at the photograph and saying, no, devil, it's not sick. Oh, you're preaching a pretty convincing story, but it's a lie. I'm just going to believe what the Word says about me and walk in that. And you'll have to fight for it. But you keep it before you. Is that right? Praise the name of the Lord. So Satan will try to take us away from that vision. And that's why we keep it before us day and night. When a person decides to be a bodybuilder, when they decide, you know, I'm tired of being a 98-pound weakling, as the story goes. I want to be Charles Atlas, and I want, you know, I don't know what the sizes are, you know, so many inches in my biceps and so many inches in my triceps, and, you know, I want my neck to look like a trunk of a tree. And you've got to picture that first. Otherwise, how do you know when to stop? What are you trying to do? You're not trying to be just anything. There's a certain body that you picture in your mind, and it's different for different bodybuilders. Some will maybe just want to tone up their body, so they're looking at a body that's lean and mean. It's a, you know, a body that's held together, and you can actually tell what the body parts are from. Somebody that's trying to build muscle mass, they'll picture, you know, this big thing like this that just things are popping out everywhere. I know you got to use your imagination, but they got to picture that first. They have to have in their mind what it is that they're going to become. And then they have to plot a course and start walking towards it. So the ones that succeed are the ones that first see what they will become, and they keep that before them, and they don't doubt it. They don't say, well, I could never become that. Well, if you say that, you'll never become it. They believe. And so they keep that before them. A person that's on a diet to lose weight has an image of a lean body before they become a lean body. They have an image before them of a lean body, and they are walking towards it and will walk into it, and they are looking to see that unseen vision become flesh. And they believe that it's possible. And not only is it possible, but they are walking towards it. One step at a time, day after day, day after day, week after week. So you have to see yourself as a muscular person, or as a toned up person, or as a lean person. You have to see yourself that way first, and then believe that you are taking the steps to walk toward that image until you and that image become one and the same. Until you become the manifestation on the earth of that image. You know, a person that doesn't believe that they can lose weight will not lose weight. A person that doesn't believe they can gain weight will not gain weight. You have to see it first. You have to believe in it and walk toward it. It's not magic. And that's what people want, because magic takes no effort. They want a wand just waved over them. They want to go from being this to that with no effort. No drama. Guess what? There's going to be drama. And you're it. You're the drama. It must be lived out. Praise the Lord. There is no shortcut. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So you have to believe in who you are in order to manifest who you are. Now, Jesus Christ has declared to His church who His church is. He has told her personally. His church is built upon revelation. Simply put, His church is built upon Him revealing to you what He's already spoken. What He's already said about you. Taking it from some general term to something very specific. Praise the name of the Lord. She has to know who she is. And it's based upon faith. It's not based upon what you see. Friends, if you look at yourself, that's why I'm not speaking to the firstborn person here this morning. Because if you look at this firstborn person and focus on that, that's all you're ever going to see. You've got to picture the person that you believe that you really are. You've got to picture the vision and pursue it and walk in it. Praise the name of the Lord. So he knows who each and every one of us are. So the first thing that he does is reveal himself to you personally, reveal to you who he is, and then he begins to unfold to you who you are in the age that you're living and who you are in him, where your point of origin is, what your purpose is, where you're going, what you're doing. Hallelujah. It all comes from him. So it's absolutely essential for each of us to know what the word says about us. And one of the tricks of the devil is to make us experts on what the word says about somebody else. Oh, homosexuals, this is what's going to happen to them. Democrats, this is what's going to happen to them. Hold on. Republicans, this is what's going to happen to them. Okay, but what about you?
Yeah.
This is what's going to happen to this nation. This is what's going to happen to that nation. This is what this leader is going to do, and that's what that leader is going to do. What about you? This is what this church is doing. This is what that church is doing. What about you? Praise the Lord. So it's absolutely essential for each of us to know what the word says about us. Faith comes by hearing what the word has already declared. It's not a new word. It's you recognizing the word that was already spoken, but is now being made revealed in you. Then you become the unfolding or the revelation of that word. You become the interpretation. What the word has been talking about, it's you. When it's manifested in flesh, you can look and say, this is that. This is what the prophet was speaking about. Well, aren't you kind of bragging? No, because I didn't do it. I'm just surrendering to it. Oh, Brother Baker, that's delusional. You know, they got psychotic terms for that or psychological terms for that. That's just a delusion. You're walking around in a strong delusion. Well, if I am, leave me alone. I would rather think something positive than something negative. I don't need to look at this guy any longer to decide whether I like his future or even his present. Amen. I don't get any hope looking at this guy. I need to look at something else that can give me hope. I need to look at something positive. And the only thing that's positive is Christ in you, the hope of glory of which you are a part. Praise the name of the Lord. So the word of God concerning you has already been spoken. Just waiting for the right time, the right season, for the Spirit of God to woo over it and bring it to pass in your life. And you are now walking towards a body that matches what the Word has already declared about you. Praise the Lord. You haven't stepped into a new body yet. Right? We're not that delusional. But you are walking toward it on a daily basis. Each day you're getting a little closer to it. Each day. Because you're keeping that vision before you. You're not going to accidentally get there. That's where you're going. That's what you're walking into. That's what you see. That's what you're aiming at. If a guy goes to the range and he's trying to sight in his rifle and he aims at the crosshairs of the target, and then he shoots and then he looks through the scope and he says, wow, I hit the crosshairs of the target. Isn't that amazing? Well, what were you aiming at? Now, the amazing thing would be if you pointed your gun like this and went blam, and you hit the crosshairs. Because you weren't even aiming at it. Okay, I'm amazed with you. What a miracle. But if you're aiming at it, where's the surprise? You expect that. That's your expected end. Praise the name of the Lord. So we don't want to spend our time focused on our shortcomings of our first birth. We're convinced that this body is full of shortcomings. Amen? Look at what the Word has declared concerning your life. This body is going to die, one way or another. It's not eternal. There are elements that are part of this body that will unite with my spirit body, my word body, that will make up my glorified condition. But God's not trying to... I'm not going to live in this body throughout eternity, and I'm thankful for that. This is a flawed body. It's the permissive will of God. It's not His perfect will. It's not what He has said about me or declared about me. Amen. I have a body that I'm walking towards this morning. How many can say that? So Brother Branham was told in a vision that he had, which he talks about in the message Paradox, that in order to conquer death, he had to be more sincere. We're familiar with that? Well, if he had to be more sincere, and of course he was looking, he was two-thirds of the way to the River Jordan. Of course, we know that the first pole and the second pole had been manifested, so he's two-thirds of the way. He's coming into the third pole, which is the opening of the Word, and he was two-thirds of the way to the River Jordan, and he said, praise God, just across the river, that's where all the blessings are at. And of course, we recognize it's not a physical land, but it's a spiritual land that we're pursuing, and it's a new body, and it's a death to ourself as we cross over the River Jordan. It's walking into the fullness of the Word and walking into our full inheritance. But in order to do that, he was told you have to be more sincere in order to conquer death, because there was a second part of that very same vision where the black mamba came and he saw the friend of his that was afraid, and Brother Bram said, everybody's afraid in these kind of times, and what's everybody afraid of? And he saw that black mamba that was coming toward his friend, and his friend was just petrified, and he jumped and he shouted, and the snake was coming at him, and then he was asked, how would you like to bind this? And he said, oh, would I? And he was told, you bind this, everything under it is bound. And of course, it represents death, which is our last enemy. Death has been conquered, but it has not been placed under his feet yet. Right now, it's serving a purpose. It's taking us a home when our time here on the earth is over, but death must lose its hold at some point. And when the power of death is broken, everything under it is broken, and it shows man back in his rightful position. So he was told to bind it, you had to be more sincere, and to unbind it, you had to be more sincere, and also to cross over into that land would take more sincerity. And it's a type, he was just coming to the opening of the Word, and in order for the Word to come open to us, we had to be more sincere, we had to be willing to lay aside our unbelief. Because when truth is presented to you, you have to realize, I was wrong. I didn't know that. I didn't see it that way. The way I saw it was wrong. Maybe it's because I was taught that way, or maybe it was something that I came up with, but it was wrong. And we have to repent of that zealously. Amen? We have to be sincere. And if we don't let go of it, we won't be set free. It's the truth that sets us free. We won't be set free. The only way for us to walk into the fullness of the Word is to first repent of our unbelief. Praise the Lord. Because we can't take our old ideas into that new land. You can't believe and doubt at the same time. Praise the Lord. So he was told, you have to be more sincere. Now, if he had to be more sincere before the greatest part of his ministry was coming to pass, before the opening of the Word, then what about us concerning the divine promises of God for us? Wouldn't it require a greater sincerity from us also? Now, I'm going to warn you ahead of time, for our remaining time, that I'm going to, no doubt, upset your flesh right about now. So you just go ahead and fasten your seatbelt, give yourself a tranquilizer, whatever it is that you got to do, Zantac or whatever. I am going to put before you what the Word says about you. And I'm not talking to your flesh. And your flesh doesn't like to be ignored. And it's going to come up with all kinds of objections. And it's going to try to get you to identify yourself with it. I ain't talking to you. So right now, I'm not concerned about your circumstances. I'm not concerned about what you presently might be reflecting in your flesh. If this was a weight loss program and you came in for a weigh-in, if they do those things, I don't know if they do, but I don't know if that'd be nice or not. But if this was a weight loss program and you're showing up for your weekly weight loss program, you were checking in this morning, I wouldn't want to spend time talking about how hard your week was. I wouldn't want to spend time pointing out where you're falling short. I just want to say we got some work to do. You see, we're not interested in discussing this shadow of a life that has issues. This flesh has no future. We've settled that fact. We know that it's flawed, and this is not a patch-up job for this guy. I need a new body. One that matches what's already taking place on the inside. So we're not even interested this morning about talking about the flaws of your first birth. Now there's a time for that. Just like with the weight loss program, you first must identify that you need to lose weight. So you have to come to grips with that. Not saying, I should have chosen a different analogy, I suppose. Or maybe not. Maybe it's something we can identify with. I don't know. There's a time to recognize that. But once we've recognized it, you don't need to hear it every time we come together. It's not helpful. Unless you're in denial. So we've settled the fact that our first birth has issues. So we're not interested in spending our time talking about the first man. Because you're not going to walk in the first man. You're in it. Now, your issues in your flesh, your flaws in your flesh might be different than the next person. But flaws are flaws. We aren't even concerned about how you feel this morning.
Nobody asked me how I felt.
Well, that's because feelings can be influenced by demons. Feelings are fickle. You can feel good, you can feel bad, you can feel indifferent. And you're the same person. You might even have a spirit of unbelief hanging over you this morning that's trying to keep you from believing what the Word says about you. But that has nothing to do with who you really are and what your role is and what your position is in Christ Jesus. The Word has declared a vision that's already been seen concerning you. The Word has spoken concerning you. So we only want to look at the positive promises that are in the Word, not at the shortcomings. Is that okay? I can feel the resistance. Oh no, we got to just keep beating ourselves. No, you're not a Catholic. You can get up. You don't need some self-conflagration. You don't need to rip yourself. It's not going to accomplish anything. We want to look at what the Word says concerning you. And then we want to walk toward it just as Enoch did. Remember, only what God says about you is true. Everything else is a lie. Your feelings are lies a lot of times. If your feelings were truth, why don't you feel that way all the time? You say, I feel good. And then the next minute you say, I feel bad. Well, I thought you felt good. Oh, I did a minute ago, but now I feel bad. So it means your feelings aren't true. Your feelings, your circumstances, your shortcomings are irrelevant. Christ in you brings out the real you. And what we want to do is to present you to you. We want you to see yourself in the mirror of God's Word. So it's not something, as we said before, it's not something that you're trying to become. But it's what you are believing about what the Word has already said about you. And you are seeing it now beginning to manifest in your flesh. By the new birth. So I want to boldly state by faith, by revelation today, in the face of every devil, I want to boldly declare before you who we really are according to the Word. And I want to do it without blinking. I want to do it without having to shift my eyes away or get shifty or sort of. I want to do it without my fingers crossed behind my back. Amen. I want to do it without worrying about stepping on a crack in the sidewalk. Amen. I want to be able to just boldly declare it. Now, you can't do that unless God has revealed it to you. But He wants to reveal it to you. It's what He has said about you. Praise the name of the Lord. We are no doubt familiar by now with the story of the kinsman redeemer and with this three-part work to accomplish redemption, the three phases of redemption, which we see patterned out all through the Scripture, specifically in the book of Ruth. We know that the work is comprised of three parts. We know that there's a purchasing work. We know that there's an intercessory work of a high priest. And we know that there's a claiming work. And all three of those are done by the same one. And we know that the first work, or the purchasing work, took place 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary. We know that God has paid that price in the form of a man. We know that the work of the high priest interceding on our behalf, our ignorance to the Word of God, that's been going on for 2,000 years. But you and I are now living in a time when the fullness of the Word has been restored, and our ignorance to God's will for our lives, or God's Word, is being lifted as the Word is being restored. So as the Word unfolds to us, we find that we were wrong about so many things concerning the Word. And if we can lay down our foolish pride, which really is foolish, if we can just lay it down, then God will reveal His truth to us. So we now, the truth is unfolding to us. It was made known to us. The book came open in our day, but it's, as individuals, it's got to become real and revealed to each and every member of the body. So as the Word unfolds to us, we find we're wrong here or wrong there, and we have to be willing to lay it aside and do it zealously. Amen. Not with a chip on our shoulder. Who cares what anybody thinks? We were all wrong anyway. And when we are faced with truth, we must zealously repent of our previous unbelief and ask God to help us now to overcome what we were once guilty of out of ignorance. We didn't know something was wrong. Now we know. When we repent, when we submit to what the Word says, then what's in store for us is a rapture. That's what frees us to go in a rapture. The truth sets us free. So the Lamb of God has been interceding as our high priest now for seven ages. And He is still, as we've been through this recently, He's still our intercessor as a lamb. Even though there's a crossing over or a spilling over, He's performing the third work of redemption as we speak. Sure. A claiming work. That work is in progress with the opening of the Word. But He's still an intercessor. Amen. He's still a high priest. And the wonderful thing about it, as we've been through this before, is that He's going to intercede. You know, how do I know I'm not going to make a mistake tomorrow? If I make a mistake tomorrow, by God's grace, I'm going to repent. But in order to repent, I need a high priest. In order for my repentance to be accepted, right? So He's going to cease to be our high priest in an instant of time, all at once, so that there's no time. If there's some kind of a delay, then the devil and his angels would have an opportunity to go around to to cause us to need an intercessor again. But it's going to happen all at once. He's going to do it quickly. He's going to go from being that intercessor to being that judge. He's going to go from being that intercessor to calling us by his side, and he's not going to waste any time. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he's still our intercessor this morning as a lamb. He's not our judge. He's our attorney. I can't believe how many churches there are in the so-called ranks of the message. And if you don't want to hear this, then just grow up. Misrepresenting Christianity. Holding people through judgment. Holding people out of fear. Finger pointing. And you know when you're under that condemnation because you're condemning everybody else. But if the revelation breaks on you that you've been forgiven, not that you're going to be forgiven, you've been forgiven, that you've been set free, that he is now your attorney, he's your go-between, he's arguing your case, he's arguing why he should be able to come and take you. He's doing it before the city gates. He's doing it before the elders. He's doing it before witnesses. And he's the one that's pleading your case. He's not saying, well, you know, he's just a knucklehead and he'll probably never amount to anything. And I'm only doing this because I feel sorry for him. He's pretty ugly and he's a dummy and, you know, he's just a misfit and he shouldn't even be here. He's not saying that because that's not the photograph. That's not the picture. That's not what the vision declares about you. That's not what God's word says about you. It's not who you are. Your human mind is fighting me right now. I told you I'd make you mad. Your human part. Your human mind is sitting there reasoning and arguing. You're arguing with yourself, really. But it's pointed at me. Well, that's kind of delusional. Listen to what he's saying. He's in denial. I am not in a river that flows through Egypt. That's denial. I'm trying to speak to another part of you that this part doesn't want you to hear about. Because this part's interested in this part. So this part says, what about me? What about you? You got a beginning, you got an end. You were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. You came to this world speaking lies. You're here a few days and full of sorrow. You came out of the dust, you're going back to the dust. Can we go on now? You're flawed, you eat too much, you don't eat enough. You're too picky, you're not picky enough. Whatever it might be. I don't know. Am I speaking to your flesh? I don't know. I don't care. I really just want to ignore your flesh this morning. Because that's not who God's speaking to. Your flesh cannot receive revelation. Amen. So I'm not speaking to that part of you. I'm speaking to the part that came from God. I'm speaking to the part that's going to God. I'm speaking to the Word of God being made flesh. I'm speaking to the message of the hour that's being made manifest on the earth. The fivefold ministry is preaching the message to a people. But in the end, the people are going to live a message to the fivefold ministry. They are going to be the manifestation of what they've heard. Because what they're hearing is the Word of God. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh my. So he's not our judge this morning. He's our attorney. There is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So let's get beyond that. This is not a condemning hour. You were condemned already. But you've been pardoned. Oh, we're waiting. It's just a quiet time and it's such a nervous time because we're waiting for the verdict to be read. I already heard it. What'd you hear? Not guilty. He's the judge of the world. He's the judge of sin. He's the judge of unbelief. And that's why we say, Lord, forgive my unbelief. Amen. But he's your advocate. He's your high priest. So John looked to find a judge seated on that throne. He looked to see a lion, but instead he saw a lamb. And as a bloody lamb, he is your go-between. As a bloody lamb, he is pleading your case. As a bloody lamb this morning, he's your attorney. And he confesses this morning what you confess, according to his word. And our high priest can still be touched this morning. Aren't you glad? He's still, you know, instead of us complaining to one another, let's take it to him. Lord, I don't feel good. Help me, Lord. He says, I've provided healing for you. What I need you to do now is confess it so I can confess it. Amen. Say the opposite. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he can still be touched this morning. And the devil needs to know this morning that we know who and what we are and what our role is in this day. And we need to quit taking our cues from him, the condemner, the accuser of the brethren. There has to come a time when whatever he has to say has no effect on us. And even though our high priest is still interceding for us, at the same time, he's initiated a claiming work for all that belongs to him. That process, he's standing before the elders, he's declaring what it is that he's claimed, and he's giving any opportunity for anybody else to make their claim. And then he's coming for you. Amen. He's claiming us as the purchased of his blood. And he's claiming all that was lost to us because of the fall of man. Now he does this as a man. He does this as a redeemer. He does this as the first of the God race, the first of the new creation. Therefore, since he's doing this as a man, he can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted himself in all ways, yet without sin. And he came to the recognition and believed, the recognition of and believed that he was virgin born. Just as the angels had declared. Just as the word had declared about himself. And he had to believe that he was without unbelief. He had to believe that his father was God. He had to believe that he came from God, that he was the manifestation of the fullness of God in flesh. He had to believe that he was without unbelief. He had to believe who he really was, what his position was, all that the word said about him. He thought human thoughts also. And he had to ignore his flesh, as I'm trying to do this morning. And your flesh doesn't like it. Your flesh wants to reason with me, argue with me, fuss with me. Go fight yourself. I got enough trouble with my own flesh. Hallelujah. When his enemy came and said to him, if thou be, he had to let him know, what do you mean if I am? You're who? I am. What else? I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And he had to do it as a man. Amen. So we're going to go over these things until you see it for yourself. Until you confess it. Because you'll never walk in it until you start confessing it. You got to see it, confess it, and walk in it. Now, we've had unique things take place in our day, just as unique things have taken place in every day. But there's things that have taken place in our day that was foreordained for this day and no other age. And the word is unfolding once again in our midst. The time for the opening of the seven seals has finally arrived, and they're fully open. Just as the time for Calvary had finally arrived, the time for a virgin to conceive had arrived, the time for John the Baptist to forerun had arrived, all those things had an appointed time, and they arrived. It was the word unfolding. So in our day, a search for a worthy man went forth, and a worthy man was found. But in order for a worthy man to be found, God had to become that worthy man. You see, he's the one that had the book. When man fell, the book went back into the hands of the original owner. So the original owner, in order to bring it back to man, it had to come through a man. And there was no one that was found that could do that. So God said, well, okay, I'll do it myself. God had to become a man. He had the book, and he died for you as a man. God didn't die. And then a mighty messenger cried out, who is worthy to take this book, to open it, to loosen the seals thereof? And there was a man that John didn't originally see, a bloody lamb. There was a man found before the throne. A lamb walked out. Now remember, this is a symbol. It's not, there's not a woolly lamb. A woolly lamb didn't die for you. A woolly lamb didn't take his hoofs and stand up and he's got a book in his hand and he's covered in blood. That's a symbol. What it's symbolizing is a man. It's symbolizing your kinsman redeemer. It's symbolizing the first of the God race. It's symbolizing the first amongst many brethren. So a lamb walks out. Your Redeemer walks out. He steps forward in time. And he claims the book because he's the only one that's worthy to take the book. And he breaks the seals that were on this book. And then he descends from where he's at and places it in the hands of a man here on the earth. And we now have the truth. We know who the horse riders were. They're no longer symbols in a book. We know who the 144,000 are, and we know that that's not us. So we're not Messianic Jews or any other kind. We're the bride of Jesus Christ, the Lamb's wife. And we're not trying to be another group. We know who each group is. We know what their inheritance is, what their part is. Things that were reserved for our day to be revealed have been revealed. But they need to be revealed to you. The seals have been broken. I might add, our brother Willard Collins passed away just a day or so ago. 91 years young. Went on to be with the Lord. So, may the Lord be with his family. The seals have been broken. They were broken by Christ himself, our kinsman redeemer, and to his seventh angel messenger that were here on the earth. He broke the seals, revealed them unto his messenger. Unique events for our day. Now, just for the next few minutes, just in review. There's been three gardens that we can speak about. Three Edens that we can speak about. There was a first garden. And there was a mighty angel that had been cast out of heaven. And he was walking here on the earth before man even showed up. And this mighty angel bargained with a serpent. And the serpent was like a man, but he wasn't a man. He's kind of co-equal without creation. He was a helper. He was the right-hand man of man, if you would. And this fallen angel, this mighty fallen angel, bargained with this serpent in order to use his body. Now, he couldn't press himself into the man because the man was reserved for God alone to dwell in. But through the serpent, this mighty fallen angel brought a message to the woman and managed to get her to accept and believe it and to confess it and then to go and share it with her husband. He convinced the woman that the names that were on the book were to come forth through a sexual act. Woman, this is your purpose. Has not God said? Didn't God speak? Didn't God command for you to be fruitful and multiply? You and your husband to take dominion. Adam already had dominion on this earth. Adam controlled the earth. And Adam also controlled heavenly places. He controlled the weather by the spoken word. He controlled the earth by the spoken word in another dimension. So when Adam fell, he didn't fall from the earth, because fallen man is still the preeminent creature here on the earth. What he fell from was his position as prince of the power of the air. The position that he was created to rule from, heavenly places. That's why there's spiritual wickedness in high places. Because that dimension is polluted now. So Satan was seeking a way, as he said, as the prophet of God declared, Lucifer said within his heart. And a prophet caught what Lucifer was saying in his heart by vision. He said within his heart, I will ascend above the stars of God, and I will be worshipped. Now, to ascend above the stars of God or the sons of God is to take the sons of God's position. So he found an avenue to achieve this through the woman. He snared her into sin and then negotiated a prisoner exchange with Adam. And Adam swapped knowingly control of the atmospheres. He swapped his God-given position for his wife. Where have we heard that before? God laid aside his royal robes, laid aside his splendor, laid aside everything to come down to purchase his bride. So that position that Adam laid aside, that then Adam moved into, doesn't belong to him. He's squatting in that position. He's dominating in that position because Adam vacated it. So Adam leaves this Eden condition to become one with his wife, to walk away with his wife. He does it knowingly, but he knows the kinsman redeemer plan. He knows that God is going to restore, that God is going to redeem. Of course, he loses consciousness of that when he falls. He loses memory of that. And there's a gap that opens between man and God. Man is now barred from the heavens. He no longer has access to heavenly places, which is his position. God immediately slays a lamb in the garden. And God promises that through blood, God is going to restore fellowship between God and man. And it's the blood of an innocent man that's required. It's the blood of an innocent man that must be shed. But the Old Testament lamb's blood couldn't take away sin. The Old Testament lamb's blood was more like a paint job than it was a bleach. Because it covered up. Right? You know, you can have stains on the ceiling. I don't know how many of you have had this experience, but you can have a stain on the ceiling and you decide, well, I'm just going to paint over it, you know? You can paint over it, but the stain's still there. And if the paint that you got doesn't have some kind of blocking agent in it, that stain's going to bleed through. Our first church, we were just so proud, man, we couldn't wait. The ceiling was just tobacco stained. I mean, it was browner than tobacco. I don't know how that's possible, but I don't know how margarine can taste more like butter than butter either. So, but it was disgustingly dark. So the first thing we wanted to do was put a paint job on it. So we spent a lot of money. We put a lot of elbow grease into it, and we painted that ceiling and the walls. Man, were we proud till we came back the next day. And what was in the ceiling bled through. So we contacted a brother that was a painter at another church, and he said, "Oh yeah, sure. You got to put a blocking agent there. You got to put something. He used something called Kills. You got to put some kind of primer on there to make a barrier between that stain and the paint that you're going to put over it. You need some kind of something to cover it up. Well, that stuff he put on there, it covered it up pretty nicely. And then he put a nice coat of paint on it, and the building looked nice. But guess what? The stain was still there. Just couldn't see it. But it was still there. You could look on it and say, okay, this is nice. But really, the stain hadn't been dealt with. It had just been covered temporarily so that you could look on it and not be offended. Hallelujah. So the Old Testament lamb's blood couldn't take away the stain. It couldn't take away the stain of sin, but it could cover it. But the spots were still there. And that's why, friends, it just amazes me. That's what so many in the church are still living under. They're still, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, you still got spots then. I mean, with that kind of confession, I'm just a sinner. You were a sinner, but you got to go beyond that. You got to realize that that's what grace was for, was to save you, to sanctify you, to rebirth you, and now you're no longer a sinner. Still talking to the second man. The first man, he's just going to struggle with that left and right. I'm not trying to save the first man. He's doomed. So God spoke in Eden of an innocent man that would come and shed his blood for fallen man. And this man would eventually bruise the head of the serpent. This is a spiritual type and a physical type, but it was spiritually speaking of Lucifer's head that would be bruised. And he would eventually, this man would eventually take back all that was lost to man's enemy. The Old Testament believers, they were kept in a holding place until the Redeemer could come and pay the price to get them out of that holding place. So when he died and when he was buried and then he rose again, they came with him.
Right.
He was virgin born of God. God creating and wrapping himself in a blood cell that was not part of the fall. He could not take something that was fallen and redeem something that was fallen. So it was a new creation. So God became blood. You say, how did he do that? I don't know. But he did. He became blood. He was the life in the spoken word created cell. The spoken word, that cell was created in the body, but he was the life that was in that cell. And this blood now could atone for the sin of the whole world. Not cover it, take it away. Annihilate it. Send it back upon the head of the wicked one. Past, present, and future. It was like no other blood. Yet that blood would flow in the veins, literally, would flow in the veins of the man. And the life that was in that blood would flow in the veins of a man. Listen to this. God hiding himself in simplicity, then revealing himself the same. Brother Bram says, if I've got a red spot on my hand and I cover it with white, the red spot's still there. See, it's still there. But God sent down from heaven a bleach for sin. It was the blood of his own son. That when confessed, when our confessed sin drops into God's bleach, listen to this, try to find it again. What that means is it's gone. What it means is it doesn't exist. He says the coloring of sin goes back through the mediators and down through time until it hits the accuser, Satan. No wonder he's such an accuser. He knows all about it. And lays on him till the day of judgment. Then he is cast into the lake of fire. Death, hell, and the grave are annihilated. He's annihilated. Everything's annihilated. Associated with him. So I ask you this morning, where is your accuser?
Thank you, Jesus.
The blood of Jesus Christ was on the earth. Even before he went to Calvary, it was on the earth.
Yes.
Flowing through his veins. The life was in his veins. The power to forgive was in his veins. The bleach blood was in his veins. And a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Not she might have been, maybe, somebody said she was. They caught her red-handed.
Yeah, right.
Guilty as charged.
Yeah, right.
And she was brought before him by the religious leaders of that time, the judges. And they're condemning her. And Jesus looks at her and says, I don't condemn you. She was forgiven. Amen? She was forgiven. And then he began to write on the ground. You know, we don't know what he wrote on the ground, but it's speculated that he was writing down the sins of all these other fellows that were gathering around accusing her. And they all dropped their stones one by one, and they all began to walk out of his presence. And then he looks at the woman and he says, woman, where is thy accuser? Where are they? They're gone. There's coming a time when the accuser of the brethren is going to be cast down. Because he's got a record, Brother Joe, he's got a record of every act that we ever did. But then he's going to take that act, and what he's been doing is he's been accusing us before the Father. He's taking acts that were committed that are written in the book of life, which records your deeds, and it's written in there, and he's taking that book before our attorney, and the attorney is looking in another section called the Lamb's Book of Life. And he looks in there and he says, you know, I have no record of that. I don't know what you're talking about. Because he had taken his own blood and sprinkled it on your first book, which recorded your deeds. How can you be judged of it? It's not there. He sprinkled it on those deeds. And the record of you in the book of life no longer exists. Your record is now found in the Lamb's book of life that was written before the foundation of the world. The real you. So Satan now says, well, I know I've got some dirt on Brother Joe. He did this, he did that, I remember it. And maybe Joe remembers it too. Right? As long as we're human beings, those memories, you know, some of us are worried about losing our mind. Some of us are hoping we lose our mind. But Satan will come accusing. Remember this, remember that. But instead of talking to him, we should be looking to our high priest. And we should say to our high priest, did I do that? And your high priest says, I don't know what he's talking about. But let's go look. He looks to the accuser of the brethren and he says, bring your proof. Satan is real cocky now because he knows you did it. He knows you did. Not only does he know you did it, he remembers. And he's reminding you of it. So he wants you to sit there and sweat and stew, and he's accusing you. But your confidence isn't in you. Your confidence is in the work of your attorney. You got the best attorney that could ever be found. And your attorney is not only trying your case, he's eliminating your case. He's tampered with the evidence. So your accuser goes to that record. And he opens it up. And there's nothing there. And he's wondering, I don't understand. It was there. Where's your evidence? It was right there. What happened? Your high priest, when you confessed, your high priest sprinkled his blood on that record. And it disappeared. It was bleached by the blood. your works are no longer there. The only thing that's left is His works. Christ in you. The hope of glory. What the Word declares about you is all that remains. So there comes a time when the accuser of the brethren has nothing to accuse you of. Praise the name of the Lord. So this blood, He was showing us the power of this blood to atone for sin even before the atonement. When He said, woman, where are your accusers? He said, I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. Go and disbelieve no more. That was every one of our condition. We were all guilty. It wasn't just a maybe, a theoretical, a sort of, we were guilty. And we were accused. But then He took His own blood and sprinkled it on your confession. Sprinkled it on your deeds. Sprinkled it on your first life. And wiped it away. There's no record. You can't go to City Hall and find the record. It ain't there. There's no evidence. Case dismissed. Hallelujah. When our confessed sin drops into God's bleach, try to find it again. The coloring of sin goes back to the mediators down through time until it hits the accuser, Satan, and lays on him till the day of the judgment. Paragraph 63:2. What happens to the Son? He becomes in perfect fellowship with the Father again, standing on the other side of the chasm with no remembrance of sin against Him. I think I ought to read that again. How many would like to hear that again? Well, that can't be. It is. It's too good to be true. It is. He becomes in perfect fellowship with the Father again, standing on the other side with no remembrance of sin against Him. So how can you confess that you're a sinner saved by grace when there's no remembrance of it? There's no more stain of bleach that can be seen anywhere. He's free. Hallelujah. There is no stain. The stain wasn't covered. It was annihilated. Just as the Clorox or that ink can never be ink no more because it's broke up and sent back again. And when we confess sin, when it's confessed and it's been dipped, a man or a woman that's been dipped into the blood of Jesus Christ, it kills all symptoms. Every molecule of sin goes back to the devil and is laid on him until the day of judgment, where his eternal destination will be thrown into the lake of fire, and the chasm is bridged and never to come into remembrance no more, and a man stands justified as a son of God. Simplicity, he says. That's the power of this blood. The reason why we struggle as church members, service to service, week to week, is because we're listening to the description of this guy. And we're trying to make this guy worthy. We're trying to make this guy good enough. We're identifying with this guy. I already called you a loser. I'm mad. Well, then quit identifying with yourself. Start identifying with the real you. Glory. What would you rather hear this morning? You're a loser or you're a winner? Oh, I don't care about winning. You're a liar. It's not whether you win or lose. It's how you play the game. Then why are you playing? You're playing to lose? Come on, friends. Just be honest. You want to win. Oh, no, don't bring that into this. This is not true. Paul said he was running a race. To be the loser? No. To be a winner? The only difference in this race is that you don't have to knock somebody out of the way to win. You've already read the back of the book that said you won. Hallelujah. But you still have to run the race. So Brother Branham is talking to your true identity here. Now you may not feel like it. And you may not remember it that way. But you're gonna lose your feelings. You're gonna lose your memory. Your reasoning. Your imagination. I'm not trying to get you to imagine something this morning. I'm trying to get you to hear what's already been said about you. Praise the name of the Lord. Faith declares what the Word says, and faith denies anything else. That's why when symptoms of sickness come upon you, you deny that. Because faith doesn't say you're sick. Faith declares you're healed. But I don't feel healed. Well, deny it anyway. Your feelings are not truth. He goes on to say, let me just keep you another minute. He goes on to say, Moses, under the blood of bulls and goats, with his confession in the Word of God, and God could take that simple man and put his words in his mouth. And he proved that he was Jehovah's servant, for he could walk out there, and Jehovah spoke to him by vision. He walked out, stretched his hands toward the east, and now remember, God had spoke to him. It's God's thought. It's not Moses' thought. Moses isn't trying to do something, trying to be something. This is God's thought. God uses man. God spoke to him. It's right. He said, go stretch that rod in your hand towards the east and say, flies. Now notice, Moses didn't say, what's a fly? And how many legs does it have? And you know, how many times a day does it eat? And well, Brother Doug, tell us this morning, how many flies have you spoken? As many as he's told me to speak.
Amen. Come on, brother.
Why haven't you spoken a fly into existence? He hasn't told me to. Amen. Aren't you thankful?
Amen.
Hallelujah. When Brother Branham went hunting and had that experience where he spoke squirrels into existence, he didn't go out there to speak squirrels into existence. He didn't go out there thinking, you know, it'd be pretty cool to do this. I'm going to try this. You know, pastor just preached this, and so I'm going to go out there and try it. And he went out there to hunt, and he was told what to speak. He was told to speak, and he was told what to speak. And then he was told to kill what he spoke and to eat it. Oh, my. You speak according to His will, which is His Word that's revealed to you. That's what you'll speak. When it breaks on you that you're healed, His Word has already declared it, but it has to be revealed to you. When it breaks on you, then you're going to say, I'm healed. No matter how you feel, you're going to say that. That's His Word spoken on your lips, and it's no different than speaking a scroll into existence. It's the Word of God on your lips. You're believing it, and it's becoming manifested. Now, personally, I think it's a greater thing for you to speak and your body line up to your confession than it is to speak and a squirrel appear. It's a wonderful thing. I'm not minimizing that. But which actually is more meaningful to you? How many of you need a squirrel this morning? Most of you wouldn't need it if you had one. Amen? What do you need? The Word of God for your life. He says she has His Word and knows what He wants done with it. That's the spoken Word. It's you lining your confession up with what He's already declared, but He's revealed it to you now, and now you're speaking it, and it happens. Simple. Oh, but I want to speak squirrel. Your prophet didn't want to speak a squirrel into existence. That was God's thought. So he was told what to speak, and the word tells you what to speak. Your mountain, your situation, your circumstances must hear your voice. But the power lays in the word, which is in you. But you've got to speak it. Amen. Now we are familiar with what so many term as the third pole, but really it wasn't the third pole. It was the vindications of the third pole. The things that were manifested, the things that took place. And what it was God showing to us the power of the revealed and spoken word through a redeemed son. Now, if it can call back a fish that had laid floating with its insides pulled out for a half hour, about the space of a half hour floating in the water, if he could call that back to life, what about the saints of seven ages? As we said before, and as we read in the scripture that's been laying there all along, but we just didn't really see it that way. The sword is in your hand. It is in your mouth. It's not by the sweat of your brow. It's showing the breaking of the curse. It's showing we're not walking in the fullness of it yet, but it's showing us what belongs to us and what's being given back to us and what's coming back into our hands. The curse was because of the fall by the sweat of your brow. When you speak, there's no sweat. There might be some people sweating around you, but when you speak, it's not labor. Because you're not laboring to make it happen. The power's in the Word. It's not in your muscle. It's in the Word. Praise the Lord. So it's a sign to us of a changing of a season. It's a sign to us of what's being restored back. What that book, having that title deed back into our hands, what it gives to us. I mean, we have to see what it is that we lost in order to recognize what's been given back to us. Praise the Lord. Quickly now. He says, and Moses, under the blood of that goat, sheep, walked out there. He took that stick. He reached towards the east. And he said, thus saith the Lord, let there be flies. Now, the only reason he could say that and be confident is because he already saw it. By vision. Thus saith the Lord, let there be flies. Never heard a fly. Walked on back, but it's already spoke. It's a thought. Now it's spoke. It's expressed. It's the word of God then. It comes into a human's lips. A simple man under the blood of a bull or a goat. First thing you know, a green fly began to fly around. The next thing you know, there were 5 pounds per yard. What was it? It was the word of God spoken through Moses, the creator, because under the blood, he was standing in the presence of God, and his own words wasn't his word. Now, if that's under the blood of bulls and goats, what about the very blood of God? Listen, friends, let me remind you of something here this morning. We brought this up many, many years ago. So if you remember it, don't answer. And don't pretend like you... Well, anyway. Who is greater this morning? Moses or you? Who's greater? Moses or you? What if I told you that you were greater than Moses? Could you receive that? Well, only if the word said so. Okay. Thanks for laying it out for me. Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest man born in shoe leather up to that point in time. Right? Born of a woman. So, John the Baptist was greater than Moses. But then he said, nevertheless, I tell you, the least in this kingdom is greater than John. Because John was under an Old Testament covenant. Those that are coming into this kingdom are under a New Testament covenant. Not under the covering blood of a animal lamb, but under the cleansing and annihilating blood, the sin-killing blood of the firstborn of the new race. Amen. The very least in this kingdom is greater. So Moses spoke twice into existence by the word of God. Then can't you speak something? And it happened according to what you've spoken. Well, what am I going to speak? Same as Moses did. Whatever the Lord puts on your mouth. Whatever the Lord puts on your lips. How about we start this morning? Who's ready to start? How many can see that this morning? By His stripes, I am healed. Oh, Brother Baker, I want you to say that. You say it. By His stripes, I am healed. Oh, but that's such an old scripture. It's spiritual food in due season. It's the word of God concerning you, waiting for you to be here to speak it from your mouth. And the power is in the word. Well, I'm not good enough. We ain't talking to the dead guy. We ain't talking to the carcass that's sitting in the chair this morning. We've already settled that he ain't no good, she ain't no good. That case is over. Amen. I'm talking about the real you. The part of you that came from your Father. The part of you that by the baptism of the Holy Ghost says, Father, Father, I came from you. I'm going back to you. I always was your son. I'm not becoming your son. I always was your son. I'm just coming to the recognition of who I really am. You woke me up by the word of God in my day. Noah's message left me in the dust. Hallelujah. Even Calvary left me in the dust. Luther's message left me in the dust. Wesley's message left me in the dust. Pentecost left me in the dust. But one day, my light is come. And that light spoke and said, arise, shine, your light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. This is your time. This is your season. This is your hour. Your name has been called. You're on the stage. The light is shining on you this morning. You're the body that's being, that the act is being played out through. You're the identified word of this hour. You're the written epistle that's now being read of all men. You are the manifestation of God's word on the earth. You are what God was thinking manifested in flesh. When man's marrying man and you insist on a man being a man marrying a woman and treating her right, you're displaying God's thoughts. You say that's too simple. Try it. Every demon from hell is pointed against that. Every demon from hell is saying it can't work, it won't work, but this other perverted form will. But God's thoughts are being declared. Simply. Oh, nobody can live this. He can. He already did. And if he's in you, he will live it. Well, I'll probably fall away. Not if he's in you. Not if you died out to yourself. He won't lose you. He promised. He said, I'll be with you even in you. He said, Father, thank you for all that you've given me are going to come. I got them, Father. I won't lose a one. Everyone is coming. Hear that, devil? You'll not get one of God's children. You boldly declared that you would exalt yourself above the stars of God. You've never been able to do it because no son of God has ever bowed before you. And no son of God will ever bow before you. You're a loser, devil. I'm a winner. You're condemned. I'm forgiven. I never actually did it. Oh, wait a minute. Let's have that discussion. Remember this, that, and the other? No, you remember it. Hallelujah. I no longer identify with that. I recognize that those are the deeds of the first birth. But I have died out to my first husband. I've died out to my first headship. I did that because I was under the headship of death. I did that because my mother and father sold me out in the beginning. I did that because I was a slave to sin and I was in the prison. I was in the prison locked up by sin. I couldn't live right. But somebody came and set me free. Somebody came and stuck the key in the lock and opened the door and said, come out of her. Come out. I purchased you with my own blood. Come walk with me. Now you can stay in that cell if you want. I'm going free. You can say, I don't belong on the top side. I should stay down here in the dungeon. Not me. There's something down in the inside of me that says I wasn't created for that. I wasn't supposed to be down in the pits of despair. God didn't create me to be discouraged. He didn't create me to be bound by sin. He didn't create me to be sick. Amen. I'm going to walk in what He's paid for. I'm going to possess everything that my Redeemer has purchased for me. And I'd rather believe what He said about me than what I may seem to know about myself. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's time for the actors on the stage in this last hour to stand. To shine. Because your light has come. This is your hour. This is your season. We're seeing the power of the blood in this hour. We're seeing what this blood is capable of. No wonder we cry, holy, holy, holy. No wonder we cry, worthy is the Lamb. No wonder we sing Amazing Grace. We were in that prison house, but we've been set free. Hallelujah. Let's start speaking by faith, by revelation, what the Word has declared about us. And let's start speaking to one another what the Word says and not what we think or how we feel. Well, that person, they'll probably never make it. That's helpful. Don't get quiet on me now. No, my brother's going to make it. Well, he seems to be falling back. Well, that's why you're praying for him, right? Well, he's got this problem or that problem. That's why you're interceding, right? Because you're a priest. And you're going to be a king. How about your family? Ah, well, they're serpent seed. Not mine. Nah, I'm not related to the serpent. My family is my heritage. Amen. I claim them by faith. Amen. And by my own confession, they'll be there. Who do you want to make it this morning? The power is in you to remit sin. Whatever you loose is loosed. Whatever you bind is bound by the word on your lips. Well, there you go again. You're going to have us running off speaking this, that, and the other. I'm talking about the word. And I'm talking about it being revealed to you. I'm talking about, if you can't speak it by faith right now, don't speak it by faith. But don't speak against it by unbelief either. Just realize maybe there's a portion that's still yet in your future and you're praying for the revelation or the faith. But it'll come. It has to. In the meantime, In the meantime, let's don't give the devil a channel. Let's don't bury people. Let's don't bury ourselves. Let's don't dig up the dead. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Today they're focusing on dead people and rising up from the dead and ghouls. And I think the most, there was a movie that came out, I think it was in the late 50s or whatever, and it was called was it the Night of the Living Dead or Dawn of the Dead or some kind of dead or Walking Dead? And people were just paralyzed in fear because people were coming up from the graves and eating other people and whatever and just, walking around like this, right? That's you who are dead in sins and trespasses, right? Where we're eating one another and devouring one another and walking dead. But you who were once dead in sins and trespasses, hath he quickened and made alive. So this is not ghouls coming out of the grave. It's the real sons and daughters of God coming forth. Nothing scary about it unless you're the devil or one of his angels. They're the only ones that should be afraid, and they have every reason to be because heaven is being taken back. We're casting down powers and principalities. Amen. Satan and his angels are being cast down. And we're going up. We're moving into our position. He's being cast out. But in order for us to take our position, we have to realize it's our position. Amen. We have to tell him, you have no right. Devil, I've got a scorched earth process here. I'm coming to take my land. And if you're on it, you're going to get burned. I'm not interested in what was here. I don't want to cohabitate. There might be some nice stuff here. According to the flesh, I'm burning it. Amen. We're going to start over. And what's going to come up is what belongs to me. I'm going to burn out any remembrance of you. I'm going to burn out any evidence. And you realize that? There's not going to be a shred of evidence that he ever existed. No nightmares of him. No, man, I'm glad that's over. It'll just be gone. Hallelujah. Might as well start this morning, friends. Might as well start this morning taking the revealed word of God and confessing it on your lips. You say, well, I'm having trouble believing. Well, then come to church. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. Don't stay home. Amen. That leads to discouragement. Amen. That leads to you focusing on this guy. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, do you love him? Last one here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask what you will. Now that kind of sounds like, well, you want a new rifle, Brother Doug? Is that what you're going to ask for? No, I'm going to ask for the same thing you asked for. Ask what you will. Well, what's my will? That his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm not asking for a new rifle. If you want to give me one, that's all right, but I ain't asking for it. I ain't going to waste my time on that. It'll rust, corrode. Amen. I want eternal things. Ask what you will, and it shall be given to you. Where's the church standing at, he says. Let there be frogs. And there wasn't a frog in the country. In an hour's time, they were 10 foot deep in places. That's a scary thought. What was it? It was God, the Creator, hiding himself in a simple man. I want to ask you something. If the blood of a bull or a goat can be used for a bleach, which can only cover, could put a man in a position to speak the creative word of God and bring flies into existence, why would you stumble at the bleach of Jesus Christ, his blood, who could speak a squirrel or something into existence? Don't you do it. Don't stumble over simplicity. Believe that He still remains God. Oh my, pardoned of sin. Oh, how I, Mark 11:22, if you say to this mountain, be moved, don't doubt in your heart, but believe what you said will come to pass, you can have what you said. That's the church that's moving on the scene in this hour. That's the hour that we're living in. It's a great time, friends. Don't be discouraged. Don't look at the darkness. There's gross darkness everywhere. Don't look at it. And it's getting darker and darker because light is pressing against it. It's getting lighter and lighter and lighter. The confusion is lifting. Things are getting brighter. Yes, it's getting darker, but you're not in darkness. You're in the light, as He is in the light. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, how are we to cast out devils? How are we to take up deadly serpents? Having faith in your role or your position in Christ in this hour is what's going to cause it to take place. It's entirely based on faith. Amen. We're all going to hear the same words. Some of us are going to believe it. Some of us are going to act on it. And some are going to say, why not and how come? Because you're reasoning. Because this guy's trying to do it. We're not asking you to do it. We're speaking to what's down on the inside of you. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, my. Let's stand this morning. That title deed has come down into the hands of man again. And in this hour, the word of this hour, the word of this day, is calling your name. And your name is simply your identity. It's who you are. It's what the word says about you. That's who you are. The word said He would be Savior. And then He was Savior. That was His name. Savior. Conqueror. Rose of Sharon. Lily of the Valley. The word says He'll be King of Kings. He's not King of Kings yet. In name. But He will be. He hasn't been crowned yet. Why not? Because you didn't crown Him. Amen. Hallelujah. But He will live out that name in the millennium. Which is what the Word said about Him. What does the Word say about you this morning? Well, it says, I'm a loser. Chapter, verse, line, please. Oh, this must be the book of, I don't know. What are some of these goofy books they come up with that we're missing? And, you know, the book of Mary Magdalene or, I don't know. Right? Thomas, book of Thomas. Why would you want a doubting book? I'm sure there's some good things that never made it into the canon of Scripture. And I'm not trying to be critical of that. But you have what you need this morning. And I haven't found one book, one chapter, one line, one verse that says you're a loser. I've not found one that says you're condemned. In fact, I found one that says there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I've not found one that says you're sick. I've not found one that says your kids are serpent seed. I've not found one that says you got the weak Holy Ghost and somebody's got the strong one. Or you got the mature one and somebody's got the baby one. And somebody's got the grown up one. Somebody else has got the new and improved model. It's not in the Scripture. The word of your day calls your name and it's your identity. And it's what you'll do. And it's what you're doing. It's already been seen in vision. It's already been spoken out of the mouths of prophets. Your body, physically, was spoken into existence hundreds of years ago. But couldn't sprout until the light and moisture of the seventh age called you forth. This message is your identity. That's why it means so much to you. It's who you are. And you'll find that it's in the Word.
Yes.
If you're not in the Word, I'm sorry. But you're in the Word.
Yes.
And you've heard your name called. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we realize that there was a book that no one was worthy to not only open, but they couldn't even look upon it or touch it. Father, we know that that's what took place when man was kicked out of the garden. The way was barred to the tree of life. He couldn't even see the tree of life any longer. It wasn't that he was outside looking upon it. He couldn't even look upon it. He was banished. He was barred. What he saw was a flaming sword that kept him from that tree. But Lord, we find here in the end time that we're not being driven away from it, but we're being driven towards it. The tree of life is here this morning. And we've been granted the opportunity to partake of that tree. And Lord, within that tree is life. We know, Lord, that this mighty fallen angel borrowed a body, spoke to a woman in a garden. She believed a lie. It brought death, destruction. It brought every cross-eyed baby into being, every cancer, every tumor. But we know in this last hour that following Revelation chapter 9 is Revelation chapter 10, and another mighty angel descended from heaven. He wasn't cast down, but he descended with a book open in his hand. And we know that this angel, this mighty angel, this angel of his own covenant, the covenant angel, rainbow over his head, this angel made an agreement with a man that's been redeemed, a man that was born a sinner, a man that would have been a killer and a murderer, a drunk. But this one was redeemed by the very blood of God. And he surrendered himself so that that mighty angel could speak to another woman in another garden in Satan's Eden. This woman believed the message of this mighty angel, just as the first woman believed that message. But this message is the truth. This woman believed it. And instead of bringing forth a life of death, she'll bring forth resurrection. She's agreeing with that word, lining her confession up with that word. The power is in the word. The life is in the word. The resurrection is in the word. But she's agreeing, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Be it unto me according to thy word. Father, it's such a marvelous plan that you have, such a beautiful picture that's being played out. And Lord, we're living in the very climax of it. We don't pretend for a moment, Lord, that there aren't heartaches and struggles and pains that come from this walk. You were a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but you were also the firstborn among many brethren. You were despised and rejected. And if they said things about you, what will they say about your disciples, your children, your wife, your bride? We know that there's a price that has to be paid. And we know that none of us enjoy the sufferings of this life. But we know that it's nothing to be compared with the glory that will be made, that will be revealed in us. And Lord, as we've said here a few services ago, if this was all there was, it's worth it, Lord. If what you've manifested on this side, when we're changed, when we're freed from the bondage of sin. Lord, there was a time when I was bound by sin. I had habits that I couldn't break. I had given myself over to it to the point that I was locked up. I needed someone to set me free. And you set me free, Lord. And I know it was you. You did what I couldn't do, Lord. Father, you revealed to me also that my sin has been dealt with. And supernaturally, you've revealed to me that that's the truth. In spite of what I might think or remember, I believe it, Lord. Father, you've healed me. You've delivered me. You've encouraged me. You've strengthened me. You've given me the overcoming power. You've conquered things, Lord. You've set my course. Shown me who I am. Lord, as the first woman found her identity through her husband, Adam told her who she was and where she came from and what her purpose was. So is it with your bride. Our identity is in you. We find ourselves in your word. And you're the one that tells us who we are. We don't need to listen to that devil. You're the one that tells us where we came from, what we're doing here, what our purpose is, where we're going. You're the one that's made promises to us. You're the one that we're espoused to, betrothed to. You're the one that we're united with in this hour. We just want to take your word and agree with it. You set the example for us. You said, not my will, but thy will be done. That's our example. Lord, help us to walk in it now. Help us to declare the things that aren't as though they are. Faith declares it's the substance of things unseen. It's the evidence. Lord, we want to line our confession with your word concerning us. And we want to walk in it, Lord. I pray for each and everyone. If every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, if you want to be remembered in prayer, if you want to lift your hand and say, I want to be more faithful and looking into the things that the Word says about me. And I want to fully identify with what the Word says. And I want to deny what I remember, what I think. I want to lose my focus. I'm not ever going to overcome something by staring at it. Instead, I want to see what the Word says and I want to believe it because the power is in the Word. And that's how I'll overcome, is by the word of my testimony. And that word will give me a testimony. And by the blood or the very life of God, the life of the Lamb. If that's you this morning, you want to lift your hand and say, Lord, I just want to be more sincere. Thank you for including me in this great time, in this great hour. And Lord, I don't want this to pass me by. I want to walk in the fullness of what you have for me this hour. And I want you to receive honor and glory. And I want people to see a living God manifested in human flesh. If that's you, you want to be remembered. Lord, you see the hands lifted all over the building. Father, bless each and every hand, every heart, Lord. Father, all of us, no doubt, want to surrender to you in a greater measure. All of us want to see your word declared and manifested. Lord, we're not looking to speak to literal mountains and move them, unless, of course, that's what you revealed to us. But we know, Lord, that that's symbolizing whatever it is that we truly have need of, that your word has declared to us. And we know that you'll quicken it to us. You'll make it real to us so that when we speak it, it'll happen. And we'll know, Lord, as we speak it forth, that it's nothing that we did. It's you. It's your word that we're lining our confession up with. Grant it this morning, Lord. Bless each and every one. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Do you love him? Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Arise, shine. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen. Yes, the glory.